Thank you, choir.
I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. In the book it's written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Just over in the glory land I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, and there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam, never more to
verse 3,
crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife, for those He came to save. His glory shall we sing, who died and rose on that man made.
fifth Sunday offering, which is what this Sunday is, goes to our mission fund, the bolster the mission fund. So our entire offering will go to missions. Of course, last week we had a great missions conference, and our hearts hopefully were inspired and renewed for the cause of missions worldwide. And so let's pray with that thought in mind this morning. Bill Carball, will you please ask the Lord's blessing on the offering?
Dear God in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege of coming and hearing your word. We do pray you'll be with this offering to help further your gospel so other people can hear your word and be saved. We do pray that you'll be a pastor and give them your words today and give us hearts and ears to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Matthew 22 this morning, and how many are a little warm? Raise your hand. All right, maybe I'm going to take liberty and turn this fan on here. You didn't know I had that control, did you? Now, those fans need to be controlled by Brian. So Brian's going to determine if he's hot, he's going to turn them on. I don't see anything happening, so we'll see. All right, maybe that'll cool me down anyway, though, and see what happens there. Hey, you know, it's okay to smile. Somebody said it takes more muscles to frown than to smile. So everybody smile, practice it. There you go. And your wife might say, that's the first time he smiled at me all week. Isn't that nice? Hey, I've got a message this morning that just makes me smile, and that's, we're going to talk about the resurrection this morning. And, you know, I don't know, you know, maybe we could say all of April is resurrection month. Start off with the resurrection, we end with the resurrection. But as we go through and work our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus' enemies increasingly asking him questions about certain things. And Jesus takes those opportunities to teach. And I'm going to try to, let me go on that lapel. That's on. And that is very true in our passage this week. And so Matthew 22, we'll start at verse 23. And let's read all the way down through verse 33. Just follow along as I read. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue or offspring, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. The title of the message this morning, is there life after death? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we look into this passage of Scripture, and Lord, we're thrilled when we think about the prospect of the resurrection. And Lord, we are just excited to read your teachings in the Gospels. And Lord, it's amazing how you take questions that were meant to trip you up, and Lord, you change them around to have a teaching moment. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sit at your feet this morning, we would hear your words of instruction, and that, Lord, we'd apply them to our lives. Oh, Father, the matter of eternal life is so vitally important. So, Father, would you reach down today and do something extra special? Would you convict one here today that is not certain of their eternal life? Meet with them in a special way and convict them and save them this morning. And Lord, would you do a work in our own hearts that we might realize anew and afresh the resurrection and eternal life. Help me, Lord, as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the Passion Week we're going through as we take section by section here in the book of Matthew, probably as best we can understand Tuesday of the Passion Week. And Jesus did a lot of teaching during that week before he went to the cross. Most of the teaching came from questions that were intended to trip him up. You ever get anybody ask you a question that's intended to trip you up, make you say something you didn't want to say? Yeah, sometimes you think that happens more than it doesn't, you know. Maybe somebody at work or something is trying to get your goat, and they ask you something. Maybe it's about Christianity, and they might ask you a question just trying to see what you're going to say. Well, Jesus' enemies increasingly did that as he moves closer to the cross. And we looked at one last time, and that was a question about taxes. This time it's a question about the resurrection. And as we look at verse 23, we see that Jesus was approached not by the Pharisees this time and the Herodians, which is actually back in verse 15 and 16, this time by the Sadducees. Now you say, well, Pastor, define, who are these different people? All right. Well, there is two prominent groups that were in opposition to Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were both Jews. They're both rabbis. They're both very intelligent people that the Jewish population looked up to. The Pharisees are more the strict religious group. In fact, they were so strict, they made additional laws that if kept, they'd say that would earn your favor with God. And they were big on tradition. You know, not necessarily the Word of God. They had their own oral tradition. The oral traditions were written down. And that's what they taught as truth. That were the Pharisees. They didn't like Jesus because Jesus was making inroads into their congregation, so to speak. All right. And the other group that was against them, one of them, maybe the Herodians, we could talk about them as well, but not this week. But here we see they are introduced to the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are more the liberal component of Judaism. All right. They actually denied the supernatural. They didn't believe that miracles happened, for example. They didn't believe in the existence of angels. And they did not believe in the resurrection. How do you remember their name? Well, it's easy. They were sad, you see. Okay? Because they didn't believe in anything, much like the liberals today. In fact, that's what it even tells us in verse 23. They say that there is no resurrection. They say that there is no coming back from the grave. All right, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Questions about the resurrection. And as they ask Jesus a question, they refer to something called a Levirate marriage. And you say, well, what is that all about? Well, it has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. Lever is a Latin word, and it has to do with brother-in-law. And turn back with me to Deuteronomy 25 just a minute. Hold your place there in Matthew 22. Look at the Old Testament law to which they refer here. And again, they were not seeking truth. They wanted to get Jesus to deny the resurrection. And so they took a law, really, and they exaggerated it. And they were trying to make that law seem foolish. But here's the law, Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 5. Deuteronomy 25:5. It says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. All right, so what happens is if a man dies and has no children, all right, his wife, now the widow, will then marry his brother, or his brother has the obligation then to marry his deceased brother's widow, and the children that they have from that union will not be theirs, but it will be his brother's. You say, is that what we're supposed to do today, Pastor? All right. This is the Old Testament law. Now, some part of the law, and we'll have more explanation than we have now, but there's some parts of the law that were civil law, that were just for the Jews in that day. There was ceremonial law. There was also moral law. The moral law is the Ten Commandments. That continues to this day. In this case, the Jewish population was very interested, and God promoted the lineage. All right. It was very important they keep up with their tribal lineage and who they were and that kind of thing. And if a man died and had no children, well, his name, as it says in Deuteronomy 25:6, would be put out in Israel. So God made a way for that widow then to be remarried and then to have children, all right? So don't be worried and say, oh, I got to marry my brother-in-law if my husband dies. Some of you are really getting scared right now, okay? All right, that was in the Old Testament. But this is what the Sadducees refer to here, okay? This is what they refer to. So go back. By the way, what example in the Old Testament did this happen? A love story. Ruth, okay, yes. And she married Boaz, not her necessarily brother-in-law, but a near kinsman. And he performed what they call the kinsman redeemer. Same thing, the Levirate marriage. Okay, so back to Matthew 22. They say, okay, well, this happened. And I think they're making this up. They're just kind of making a hypothetical situation. And they said, well, how about if this man died And then his wife married her brother-in-law. And then they didn't have any children, and he died. And then she married the next brother, and they didn't have any children, and he died. All the way to marrying seven different brothers. Seven brides for seven brothers. Anybody remember that movie? Anyway, that's an old classic. You ought to watch it sometime. Interesting. All right. Anyway, but they have no children. Now, what are they trying to do? Sarah's Sadducees are trying to present this absurd picture. It's not reality. And here's where they take it to the next level. They say here, last of all, verse 27, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whom they didn't believe in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? And they're trying to say the resurrection's absurd. It didn't happen. That will not happen, because what are you going to do in a situation like that in the resurrection? You can only have one husband. You can't have seven. So which one of the seven will be her husband? Now, you notice Jesus never answers these questions directly. All right? He instead points out a truth and teaches on that truth, which puts these ones who are what? Motivated by Satan, really, to destroy Christ and to make him look foolish and cause people not to believe in him, Jesus makes them look foolish. We see the result in verse 33. It says they were astonished at his doctrine. So Jesus takes this moment as a teaching moment about the resurrection. So for the next 15, 25 minutes, we're going to look at the teaching of the resurrection based on what Jesus said right here. First of all, he says in verse 29, he says, ye do err not knowing the scriptures. You claim to know the scriptures, but you don't even know it. You don't even really realize what they're teaching. And so number one, Jesus talks about the fact of the resurrection. He points them to the scriptures. He says, do you really know the scriptures? And let me say this. Some people will say that the resurrection's not taught in the Old Testament. Heaven's not taught in the Old Testament. Eternal life is not taught in the Old Testament. Well, I beg to differ. In fact, Jesus tells the Sadducees, who only knew of the Old Testament, the New Testament was not written. They only knew of the Old Testament scriptures at that time. And Jesus points them there and says, you should know the scriptures and you should believe in the resurrection. You say, well, where does this say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me just read some here to you, just quickly. In Job 14:14, it says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Also in the book of Job, one of the oldest books written, what a fantastic statement this is. He says in Job 19:25-27, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The resurrection. Psalm 73, David said this, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward, what? Receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Isaiah 26:19, the prophet said, the dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Daniel 12:2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There is a resurrection. Now, let me explain just a minute. The Bible says that when we die, our soul and spirit, that's the immaterial part. We're made up of three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Soul and spirit is the immaterial part. Soul is the real you, all right? Spirit is that part of you that is also unseen that responds to God. The Bible says that when you die and you're a believer in Christ, your soul will go directly to be with God. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At that moment, split second, when that person breathes his last breath, that moment, they're in the presence of Jesus. We can't even imagine that, can we? All right? But that's truth. The opposite of that is also true, very sobering. But the rich man, if you read the story in Luke 16, it says, the rich man also died, and in that moment, he said he was buried, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. And so our soul, spirit, lives on immediately after death. But see, the Lord died for the whole person. And he doesn't leave the body out either. And some of these passages we read at funerals, but I think it would be good to read now. So turn to 1 Corinthians just a minute. And it's good just to read passages. Sometimes I tell you, I encourage you, read 1 Corinthians 15 completely through from beginning to end. It's called the resurrection chapter. What is 1 Corinthians called? All right, good. Some of you listen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. But we're just going to pick it up here at verse number 51. All right. And we'll kind of come back to 1 Corinthians 15. But the New Testament has much to say about the resurrection of your body after it's placed in the ground, placed in the grave. He says, verse 51, for this corruptible must put on... that's 53. Let's start with 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, that's talking about death. That's talking about the body. In fact, how do you know it's the body? Well, you can go back. If you turn back, you could just look at verse 40. He's talking about bodies, okay? Verse 41 and so on. And the resurrection's mentioned, verse 42. So he's talking about the body. Verse 44, natural body, spiritual body, okay? So he's talking about the body here now. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, someone said that's a... that's the verse for the nursery. Think about it a little bit. You'll get it. All right. But anyway, sleep there refers to what your body, not soul sleep. We're not talking about that. All right. We're talking about being buried. Person's breath is last is in the ground. Okay. Keep reading. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. When's that? When's that? Rapture. For the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is, your body that's buried in the ground will come out. You'll have a resurrection. You'll be changed into an immortal body and join your soul and spirit in heaven. Keep reading. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at this as well. Again, this is often read, 1 Thessalonians 4, as a passage on the rapture, and it is. But the primary teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4 is about the resurrection. And these verses have brought great comfort to those who have grieved over lost loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Paul is addressing those people that have lost loved ones, believers in Christ, that are now asleep or, say plainly, dead. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. God doesn't want us to sorrow like others that have no hope. It says, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, they passed on, will God bring with him. Who's him? Jesus. God will bring with Jesus. Jesus rose from the grave, will rise from the grave. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All right, those that have already gone before us and are buried, they're going to rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection. We could take comfort that those that have gone before us, that those are already dead and buried, and their soul is in heaven now, at that rapture shout, they will come out of the graves, they will ascend up into the air to meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll join them. What a reunion that'll be. All right, because we're still alive. So our bodies, we won't experience it. We'll go up in our bodies and meet them and join them in the air. And probably lots of questions come in your mind. When will this take place? Could take place today. We don't know. It might be a week, might be a month, might be a year, might be 5 years. The Lord doesn't tell us. He says that's up to him. Okay. But we do know that there will be that day of the resurrection. There will be the day of the rapture. And what a day that'll be. And so the Bible clearly speaks, as Jesus speaks to these Sadducees, the Bible clearly speaks of the resurrection, all right? The resurrection of our bodies, okay? And as Jesus, one other aspect here, as Jesus arose from the grave, so we'll arise. See, Christ was the first to rise from the dead. Now, if you're a thinking person, you'd say, well, how is that, though? Because Jesus raised three people from the dead, didn't he? Jairus' daughter, the widow's son at Nain, Lazarus. Well, here's the difference. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Do you realize when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus had to die a second time? Lazarus was probably in heaven. And the Lord said, Lazarus, I need you to go back. He was in heaven. And the Lord said, Lazarus, I need you to go back. But interesting talking to Lazarus, wouldn't it? But anyway, he was the first. In fact, I told you to go back to Matthew 22. I know we'll be all over the place, but 1 Corinthians 15. And I could just read these verses. If you'd like to turn there, you can. But listen to these verses that talk about Christ. It says, but now is Christ risen. Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First means first fruit off the tree. There's more to come. Christ arose. We're going to rise. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. As Christ rose out of that tomb, and bodily rose from that tomb, and stood in the midst of his disciples, so we too will rise one day out of our grave and join our bodies in heaven. Now, there's one other resurrection that we need to mention. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Because there is the resurrection of the just, there's also the resurrection of the unjust. You know, it doesn't really matter. You have an eternal soul that's going to live forever, either in a place, a horrible place, a place that I can't even describe or do justice in description, but a place called hell, a place of torment that your body will go, or your soul goes immediately after death if you do not know Christ as your Savior. And I say that in love, but that's the truth that Scriptures speak. Okay. And Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, speak of the resurrection there as well. See, when the rich man died in Luke 16, it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. His body was in the ground. His soul was in hell. And even as the rapture comes and the believers will experience that resurrection of their bodies, meeting the Lord in the air and join their souls in heaven at the end of the millennium. Now, think about our timeline here in the future events. There's the rapture comes first. Then there's a seven-year tribulation. The battle of Armageddon comes, and then that ushers in Christ's kingdom, which is for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, the unjust, the unbelievers, will also experience a resurrection. Read in Matthew 20, verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And notice verse 12, and I saw the who? The dead. Small and great stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Notice verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Some have been buried at sea without Christ. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Stop there just a minute. In other words, their souls are in hell today, but at the end of the millennium, it'll be like the gates are open. They'll say, oh, we're getting out. And their bodies will be given back to them, and they experience a resurrection, but they only get out to stand before God, and God opens the book and the book of life. What's your name, sir? And he says his name. Your name's not here. And as we read on, it says, verse number 14, and death and hell, that is those that experienced the resurrection, the unjust resurrection, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and that's eternity. and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thank you, Diane, for singing that song this morning. There's a new name written down in glory. When was your name written in glory? Can I ask that question? See, that's a personal question. Well, it's a personal question that every one of us must answer. Was there a time when you bowed your head and called upon God to save your soul from the person of Jesus Christ? And you say, yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I realize, Jesus, that you died for me, and I want to accept you as my Savior. And at that moment, Christ comes in, and your name's written in glory, and you have nothing to fear. And we can be 100% sure of that. We don't have to say, well, I'm working on it, or I'm climbing up the mountain, or one day I'm going to get there if I'm good enough. The Bible says it's not by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Oh, would you understand that and realize that? And it's just by God's grace is all it is. And accepting what He already did on the cross. It's a big done rather than anything we do. Okay. And hallelujah that Christ saved us, and we just call upon Him and ask Him to save our soul, and our names are written in that book of life. And, you know, as we read, the Bible talks about that how blessed it is to be part of the first resurrection. You don't want to be in the second resurrection, but the first resurrection. And that is the resurrection to life. And so Jesus here opens up. Jesus really didn't get into that, but I'd be amiss not to mention that as well. But Jesus talks about the resurrection here. And He talks about the fact of the resurrection. It's a fact. And it can give us hope that we will not remain in the grave. The grave is not a permanent place, and that we will experience life after this death, after this life is over. All right, well, let's go back to Matthew 22, because then Jesus mentions something else. He continues, He says, you do err in two ways. You don't know the Scriptures, and number two, you don't know the power of God. Now, let me explain this a little bit. The power of God is what causes us to have a resurrection, amen? I mean, that's how we experience the resurrection. We can't resurrect ourselves. It's the power of God. But it's also in the power of God not only to raise us, but to raise us in a way that will give us a spiritual body. Okay? And again, I don't have time, but read through 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about the natural body. It talks about the spiritual body. In other words, we'll be raised, but we'll be raised, our bodies will be a little different than what they are here. And so Jesus not only talks about the fact of the resurrection, He talks about the nature of the resurrection. In fact, let's keep reading. It's the power of God to do this. Verse 30, for in the resurrection, He talks about marriage here a little bit. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. Okay. Now, just one quick verse and one or two statements from the Lord just gives us a little glimpse of what the resurrected body will be like. And so let me touch on what He says here, and then we'll go into a few other areas. First of all, He said, you won't be married in heaven. Now, I know that disappoints some of you. Some of you might be saying, I'm glad. Woo! No. I'm joking. No, you know, sometimes we get real sweet and romantic with our spouse and say, well, this marriage is for eternity. I hate to burst your bubble, but you won't be married in heaven. You say, how strange that'll be. Won't it be strange? Nod. Anybody nodding? That would be strange. Be married 70-some years, or not 70, Mildred and Lewis, I'm sorry putting you on the spot, but how long have you been married, Lewis? 67? All right, Mildred knows the answer, right? Okay. I'm sorry, Lewis, I know you would too. All right, but 67 years, could you imagine, but both in heaven, we'll recognize each other, know each other, but maybe we'll say, hey, I was married to you on earth, wasn't I, you know? Seems strange, doesn't it? It does seem strange, okay? But that's why Jesus is addressing this question. She had seven husbands in life. Who's going to be her husband? Well, none of them, all right? But things that seem strange to us here on earth will seem normal in heaven. We'll have a different mindset. We're all focused on Christ and worshiping Him and hallelujah and praise God and for saving my soul and enjoying all the wonders of heaven. And we'll have companionship with one another. But the relationships will be a little different. Secondly, Jesus said, you know, you'll be like an angel. Now, let me set the record straight here on this. And be careful. Jesus doesn't say you will be an angel. You'll say you'll be as the angels. That is, angels don't marry. You'll be like the angels in that capacity. But be careful. We need to be biblical when we speak of the resurrection or someone gone to heaven. We don't become angels. And you know, it's funny, I even hear that in Christian circles that they speak of their lost loved one, and I'm saying this out of love, and I know you just love and to speak them, think of them this way, but you almost think of them as an angel. Oh, well, and I've heard people say things like, oh, the wind was blowing, that was so-and-so coming down. And you know, that loved one in heaven is still the same person that he is here on this earth. He did not develop into an angel. The scriptures do not teach that, okay? That loved one is not coming down and doing supernatural things. Driving along, almost got in a crash. You say, oh, well, so-and-so stopped my car. No, no, no. God did that. An angel did that, okay? Again, not trying to burst your bubble, but we need to be careful what the scriptures teach. But it does say, in this capacity, we'll be like the angel. Now, what other things? Well, like Christ, I think Christ in his resurrected body, we often say, will we know each other in heaven? I think we will. Remember when Christ came out of the tomb, Mary Magdalene was standing there. Who did Mary Magdalene think he was? The gardener. I often wondered about that. Why didn't Mary Magdalene recognize him? Well, he must have looked a little different. But he looked enough, that is when Jesus said her name, Mary, she realized exactly who he was. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were walking? And they were joined with Jesus there. They didn't know who he was. Until what? He broke bread. And then he says, oh, that was Christ. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Okay. And so I think as, you know, Christ was the first fruits, like as Christ, so shall we. I think in heaven we'll recognize each other, but it'll be a little different. I often think about my grandma. I've only known her to be like 70 years old when I was growing up, with her white hair and things like that. But I think when I see her in heaven, maybe she'll be 25. Be like, Grandma, is that you? How good you look, you know. Being a little facetious there, but you know what I'm saying. We'll recognize, I believe we will, but it might be a little different. I think we could, as Jesus in his resurrected body, Jesus was human, a resurrected body, passed through walls, perhaps some think we'll be able to do that. Our bodies will be in a different capacity. Some said if our molecular structures just changed a little bit, we can pass through walls and things. I don't know. Look with me in Revelation 21:4. Hold your finger there, Matthew 22. I know I'm going a lot of different passages, but hey, resurrection gets me excited when I think about all this. I hope it does with you too. Otherwise, if you're not, maybe you're just dead. But it certainly ought to get you excited. Revelation 21:4, look at this. And you could just, we read Revelation 20. That's the bad news. Revelation 21:22 is the good news. But look what it says in Revelation 24. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. You ever have times you just cried uncontrollably? Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, that person that's in a wheelchair, and then maybe he's gone to heaven, that person's running around now. You know, that person that had that incurable disease is now as healthy and cured as better than they ever have. You know, and what a wonderful truth that is. All right, no more pain. Many of you knew who Hap Ritchie was on the radio, blind. Now in heaven he can see and sees all the glories of heaven. What a wonderful truth that is, that someone passes away, they're in a lot of pain or they're handicapped, no longer in heaven. So Jesus speaks about what? The fact of the resurrection, the nature of the resurrection. Then notice one more thing back in Matthew 22. He speaks of the reality of the resurrection. Verse 31, he says, as touching the resurrection of the dead, and he appeals to the Old Testament scriptures again, have ye not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am, and the emphasis on am there, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God, and here he says, this is Christ speaking now, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, Jesus is quoting Exodus 3:6, all right, when God appeared to Moses, and God tells Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Jesus' point is that Jesus would not say that about these people unless they were presently living. He says, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm God of the living. In other words, Moses, and these people had passed on before Moses ever came on the scene. He said, I'm still Abraham's God. Maybe I just talked to him today. He's up there with me in heaven. I'm still Isaac's God. I just saw him the other day there. I'm still Jacob's God. We just had sweet communion the other day. You know, it's hard for us on earth to imagine, but in reality, your loved one that passed away is living now more than ever. They've just gone to a different country. And we'll see him again. You know, since I've been here, I've done a lot of funerals. That doesn't make me happy because we have a grieving church. But I think of some of the ones that have passed on. And forgive me if I don't mention your loved one's name, but Rusty Johnston, Ron Long, Dorothy Johnston, Don Hamilton, Martha Yeckley, Helen Helsel, Dolores Hartman, Elton Long, Betty Benton, and others. You know what? They just moved to a far better country. And in a few years, we'll see them and be joined together. There's a story about a little girl. She's 15 years old. And she was suddenly cast into a bed of suffering, completely paralyzed on one side and nearly blind. 15 years old, could you imagine that? And the doctor came in to see her, and he looked at the family and with forlorn eyes and a sad heart, he said, you know what? She's seen her best days. Poor child. But that little girl who was a believer in Jesus said, no, doctor. My best days are yet to come when I shall see the King in his beauty. Hey, someone passed on. They're enjoying their best days right now. And one day that body will be resurrected and join them in heaven. What a wonderful hope we have. Christians, would you be encouraged by that? Would you know that your loved one is not dead at all? Your loved one is in the presence of God. And one day, that body will even be joined to experience that resurrection. If you're not saved today, you have no hope. Maybe what I'm speaking to you is just like foreign. Listen, you can have that hope too. Maybe you've experienced the loss of a loved one and you have no idea where that person is. I've been to funerals where they're not Christians at all and it's just uncontrollable crying. Why? Because they have no idea what's happened to that person. Hey, if you're a believer, you can have hope. And if you're not a believer, if you could never remember a time when you accepted Christ in Him alone, would you do it today? Just bow your head and your heart. Admit you're a sinner. ABCs. Believe on Jesus Christ. And C, call upon Him for Him to save you. Should we bow in prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know. Maybe God's speaking to you. I want to give you an opportunity.